Good morning. Good to be back with you. We enjoyed our time away, but we did miss being with our church family last Sunday. I am so thankful to the men who filled in my absence, to Patrick and to Ralph. I know they both did an excellent job in proclaiming the Word of God. We have so many valuable assets here in this congregation, men and women who are willing to do the work of the kingdom, to teach Bible classes, to serve in our worship services. So thank you once again for all you do, for all the ways you step up to help out. You know, I was sitting there this morning thinking about all the wonderful little blessings we have in our congregation, all the young people. We have somewhat of an unusual blessing here. Unfortunately, in some of the congregations I've been in, I don't hear a lot of the young children. I don't hear a lot of young voices. I don't hear crying. And when I'm in those situations, I miss that. Because it is a blessing to have young people in amongst us. To have these young people being molded and shaped by the Word of God, by just being here, by the things you do for them. We need our younger generation. We need them. They're a valuable asset that God's given to us, but they're also a valuable responsibility to lead them, to give them direction in their life, spiritual training. As I was thinking about my thoughts this week, I was called back to a time in my life when several years ago when I was asked to help out with a soccer team of 5 and 6 year old boys. Now, number one, I'm not the soccer expert. I've never played it. I'm not even... I know a little bit about the rules and what you're supposed to do. I know there's a big net and you kick the ball into the net and there's some other things involved there. But the coach needed some help and I said, okay, I'll do it. Now, at the time I was a youth minister and I dealt with high school kids, junior high and high school. I could really relate well to them. But those little guys sometimes were a little tough to relate to. And, you know, you've heard the old saying, sometimes coaching a young person's team is like herding cats. Like, I can imagine, and I can see how you can herd cattle and sheep. Cats, I don't imagine, will be very good herd animals. They like to do their own thing. I know we have several in here who have cats in their homes. You know what a cat's like. Sometimes our children are like those cats. And they're going everywhere. And you're just trying to get one point across. I have the deepest sympathy and adoration for our teachers who teach those young kids. I've got two of them, and I have trouble keeping those two together. But our kids need those leaders in their lives. They need someone in their life to give them direction. As I've mentioned before, one of, I think, the key elements in our society that we've seen a breakdown in some of the areas of our culture has been because young people don't have the leadership in their life that they need. They don't have the guidance. Our children need that. Our families need that. Our churches need that. Today, as we continue to look at our one-word study, we come across the word elder. Our churches need faithful men to serve in elderships. In Philippians chapter 1, when Paul is addressing the Philippian church, he says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ, to all the saints in Christ who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. In the passage that Jody read for us today, we find that the church was establishing elderships in every, notice verse 23, so when they had appointed elders in every church or every congregation of the church, they prayed with fasting and they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. God's design for the local congregation, for each and every local congregation, is for that body of believers to have elders. That is the God-given, God-ordained order of the church. Now we know there are situations where that's just not possible. But that is the prescription that God gives for the local congregation, and that is the prescription we should try to fulfill. Make every effort. The Sanford Church of Christ doesn't have elders. We need elders. We need men who are able to step up, who are able to display a spiritual maturity to meet those qualities that we've talked about in the past. To serve in that capacity. Until we're able to do that, we have not completed the pattern God laid down. That's the pattern. A few weeks ago, we dealt with the qualification. Who is an elder? I'm not going to do that today. That's not the purpose of this lesson. I'll refer you back to a few months ago when we did that. It's online. You can go to our website. You can review that. And I encourage you to do that. But what I want us to talk about today and to think about is, why do we need elders? Why is that the God-ordained pattern of local congregation? What is the work of an eldership? What is it that God has called these men to do? The first thing I want to call your attention to is that the work of an elder is displayed or seen in the terms used to identify that group of men, those individuals. In Acts, the 20th chapter, one that I've referenced several times over the last few weeks, in that chapter, Paul is nearing the end of his journey as a free man. He is about to be arrested and taken into captivity for the rest of his life here on earth. Before he does that, on his way to Jerusalem, he stops in a place called Miletus. And he calls for the Ephesian elders. You notice he doesn't call for the church of Ephesus, but he directly and specifically calls for the eldership. Paul had grown to have a strong relationship with those group of men. And so he calls them to himself to give to them some words of encouragement, some words of exhortation, and some words of warning. You see in verse 17, the first term that's used in the text for these group of men is the term elder. That term elder, it carries with it the idea, or it is actually the word presbyteros. He says he called the presbyteros of the church. That term means one who is older in the faith. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:11, the elders were not to be novices, but they were men who have grown in maturity, who have displayed in their lives maturity. It's important that we understand that term elder. It means someone who is seasoned in the faith, someone who has had some life experiences, who is not a new Christian. The second term that we see here in verse 28 is that Paul refers to elders as overseers. You also hear the term bishop. Bishop is a perfectly biblical term for elders. I know some other groups have misused that term, but that is a biblical term. You notice what he says there, that the elders were the overseers of God's work, that they were the overseers of all of God's work. The word there, episkopos, means that elders were overseers of all of the work of the church. Notice 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. Peter says in verse 1, he says, I'm writing to you elders who I myself am a fellow elder. And he goes on in verse 2 and he says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. He says Peter wanted those elders whom he was writing to oversee the work of the church. They are men who've been tasked with the responsibility of knowing what's going on from the pulpit, knowing what's going on in the classrooms. That includes the adult class, and all the way down to the youngest we have. Elders are tasked with that grave responsibility of making sure that our people are being taught the truth from the Word of God. They're to oversee the functions of the church, its ministries. And they are to oversee the families of the church. Elders have a responsibility to know their flock. And then finally, here in Acts 20, we also see the term shepherd, poimim. It has a threefold responsibility with this term. Paul says he wanted them to shepherd the church. Peter said shepherd the flock. What's a shepherd? A shepherd is a leader. One of the things I find interesting about this concept of shepherds or to shepherd, sometimes I think we have a backwards understanding of this. Shepherds, if you go out and you watch men who are shepherds of sheep, they don't stand behind the sheep with a rod poking them, urging them along. That's not what they do. They don't stand at the back. But the shepherd leads the sheep. He is the guy out front. He sets the path for the sheep to follow. Our shepherds need to be men who set the example. Notice verse 3 of 1 Peter 5. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Our shepherds are men who should stand out as spiritual leaders. Men who don't wait for the congregation to move and then to follow the congregation. But men who set the direction of the congregation. Men who are out there in preaching and teaching and evangelizing. Men who are out there serving their fellow brothers and sisters, their fellow elders, they set the pattern. Second, shepherds were those who made sure the sheep ate and ate proper nourishment. Our shepherds need to be about the feeding of the flock. They need to make sure that our congregation is being fed spiritually. Good, wholesome nourishment. And then finally, the shepherd was the protector of the sheep. Jesus is our protector. Our shepherds are the local congregation's protectors. Notice back in Acts chapter 20, what did Paul say after he said that You are to oversee the work of the Lord, which Jesus bought with his own blood. And he goes on to say that I want you to be aware there's some dangers here. Some dangers in which you need to protect the sheep. And he said, there is going to come a time after my departure when ravenous wolves, that term ravenous, they're hungry. They're salivating. I don't want to meet a hungry wolf like that. I don't want to meet a wolf, period, but definitely not one who's ravishing. And he said, they're going to come from without. And they're going to try to come against the church and attack the church. But you know, the most dangerous warning he gives is what he follows with in verse 31. He says that they will even come from among you. Not just the local congregation, but notice what he's pointing at. The eldership. That's exactly what happened. You go on and read a little church history. Polycarp. Other men like that. Go read them. Where did the changes in the church begin? Where did the apostasy in the church begin? It began in the elderships. They were behind all of it. Paul is trying to warn them, you are protectors of the church. And you need to be aware not only of what's outside, but what's inside. Elder, bishop or overseer, shepherd, or the term pastor. We misuse that term so much in the religious world. It is not the minister. I am not the pastor of a local congregation. I'm a preacher. Pastors are elders. Another perfectly biblical term that we've misused. He says, shepherd the flock. The second work that we see of elders is seen in the qualifications given. Now, I'm not going to spend time today looking at these two passages, but let me encourage you, go back to 1 Timothy 3. Go back to Titus 1, 5 through 9. I want you to look at those passages. Look at what Paul is writing to Timothy and to Titus. He's not writing things just to write them, but these are serious qualities of a man. You notice Titus chapter 5 or Titus chapter 1 verse 5, he says, "For this reason I left you in Crete." What was the reason? He said to set in order the things that are lacking. What was one of those things? And appoint elders in every city. Again, notice, just like Acts 14:23, Paul reminds us, elders, every congregation needs an eldership. As I commanded you. And then he goes on to list these qualities. Do you think he was just saying in general, this is what a man should be? Why go through all the trouble of listing all those things? But he's very specific. What we realize is that these qualities you find in Timothy and in Titus, these should be in the men that are selected. That some sign of all of the qualities should be in the life of an elder. These qualities speak of his domestic, his social, and most importantly, his spiritual responsibilities. Go back, review those things. Think again about those things. And let me encourage you. We need men who are willing to take these on. If every one of us continue to say, well, I'll just let someone else who's better qualified, they're better at it. What's going to happen if we all say those things? We'll end up with no elders. Young men, begin to work on these things right now. Get your life in order. Do all in your power to meet the qualities of a spiritually mature man. That's what all those are. Qualities of a spiritual mature man. Our older men, why do we give up and we quit trying to attain those things? Those are things, I don't care your age, You need to be striving for those just as much as our younger men. Our ladies, encourage your sons right now. Begin that spiritual training even to this day. Begin to talk to them about the need, the great need for elders in our churches, for deacons. Begin to encourage, exhort, teach those things to our children, men and women. Ladies, your husbands, they need encouragement. And sometimes they need to be exhorted to strive after those things. The church needs you to step up. The work of elders is seen in the qualities given, the qualifications given. The work of elders is seen in their leading by consent. Let me draw your mind back to 1 Peter. I know I'm going to mention this a lot, so you can keep a marker there or something. But Peter gives us a lot of good information about elders. Notice again in verse 3 of 1 Peter 5, he says, "Not being as lords over those entrusted to you." You ever been in a congregation where you have, instead of a group of presbytero or a group of elders and eldership, you have a board of directors, a board of dictators sometimes? I've been there. Elderships are not dictators. They're not lords over the congregation. They're servants. A servant is not a lord. They're not dictators. There's one dictator in the church, and only one. Who is that? That's Jesus Christ. He is the only dictator. He's the only one who can give dictates. Our elders are servants, are men who give themselves to God willingly to serve, to be, as Jody mentioned this morning, a sacrifice. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. Read again what Peter says about being a willing sacrifice. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, he was a willing sacrifice, verse 20. Our elders need to display that even more so by being, verse 3 of 1 Peter 5, an example. Let me reiterate that point again. Our elders should be examples. Leading by consent means elders understand that they're not lords over the flock, but are to provide leadership, but notice this, by two qualities, by example. Your example will lead people to Christ. Your example will lead young Christians into spiritual maturity. The second thing is by persuasion. Not by force. You're to shepherd the flock. Not try to force the flock into some mold. But you are to lead. And by persuasive biblical teaching, persuade those who are astray to come to Christ. And let us also remember that we, as members of the congregation, have a responsibility to our elders. I want to mention this quickly. Notice 1 Peter 5, beginning at verse 7, he says, "Likewise," now he's just talked about elders. Now he's going to talk about all the rest of us. "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another, and be clothed with what? Humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." We are to submit to our elders, to those men who have been chosen to lead the local congregation. It's our duty. And you notice what Peter says there. He says, we're not really submitting to the elders when we do that. We're submitting to God. Notice also Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey those who what? Rule over you. He's not talking about worldly governments there. He's talking about the church. And he says, as a child of God, I must submit to their authority because they've been given that authority by God. For, notice what he says, for they watch out for their soul, for other souls. And that's not what he says, is it? He says, they watch out for your soul. As those who must give an account. You know, elders have to give an account or will give an account to God for the way they've watched out for your soul. Don't make that grievous or hard on them. He goes on to say, let them do so with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. We need to be willing to submit to our elders because that's what God's asked us to do. The next thing we see in the work of elders is not just in their leading by consent, but their decision making. Now, what I want to notice and say right off the first is elders are not a board of decision makers. We've got to eliminate that thought from the way we do elderships a lot of times. They're not a board of directors who sit around making decisions. At least they should not be. But they do have to make certain decisions. That shouldn't be the main push, I think, of their ministry to God. Their main service is to the church and to being an example and serving the local congregation. But at times they need to make decisions. Let me just give you a few things I think are important for our elderships to remember in making decisions. To do this successfully, let our elders study the Scripture. That should be obvious, right? That's where it should start. Go to the text. When there's something comes up, a decision has to be made, where should it begin? In the Scriptures. Number two, they need to be praying elders. They need to be praying men. Men who go to God in prayer. After you hear God, go to Him in prayer. Seek advice when necessary. Don't be too prideful that you can't go seek the advice of another elder or even a member of the congregation. Seek advice when necessary. Weigh all of the alternatives and take as much time as needed. Sometimes we get a little bit impatient with our elderships because they won't make a decision as quick as we want them to. Maybe it's because they're really struggling with a decision. Is that the best thing for us to do then, to force them to make a quick decision? I don't think that's the best thing. We need to give them time. The next thing we see in the work of elders is in their ability to equip the saints. I want you to notice a passage in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul tells the Ephesians that Christ himself gave some to be. And he goes through and he lists all these things. He says apostles and prophets and evangelists. And you notice, and pastors, not preachers. That's not a preacher, unless it's a preaching elder, which I guess all elders should be preaching elders, right? But he's talking about elders, shepherds, bishops, overseers. Why did he give these men to each congregation? He says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry. When I'm in the military and I'm getting ready to go on a mission, what does my, I don't even know, I don't want to say because I'll probably mess it up. I'm not sure all the terms, but I know there's somebody in the military who's over the equipment. And he's the guy you go to, and he's going to provide you with what you need to be successful on that mission. And you go to him, and he's going to equip you. We are in a spiritual warfare. with Satan and his ministers. We need to be equipped. We need spiritual equipment in order to be able to combat the evil in our world. So that, as he goes on to say, for the edifying of the body of Christ. When our elders are equipping us, they are edifying the church. We need to be equipped. Elders need to remember that all of our members are important. Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 12, and he talks about how that each member of the body is important. And it's important because the body works best when every member does their part. As Jody mentioned this morning, not everybody does the same thing. And nobody does everything. At least it shouldn't be that way. Although sometimes we rely on certain people to do everything. But everybody has a role to play. And I don't know what your role is. And I probably think that you could probably do more than you're doing right now. And I guess that's a lesson for another day. But you have your role to play. And our elders need to know the flock so that they can find out what it is you do. What it is that you bring to the table. So that they can encourage you and put you in places within the work of the church to be successful. Our elders need to be about equipping saints for service. And then finally, the work of an eldership is seen in conflict resolution. I don't think you have to be an elder very long. I'm sure Billy and Van can attest to this. Any other men that we've had as or have been elders in the past. Conflicts arise pretty quickly, pretty often. And there are a lot of things that elderships know, and I've been in elders' meetings before, a lot of things congregations don't even know about. Conflicts they have to deal with. Whether it's a personal conflict, a spiritual conflict, or whatever it may be, conflicts will arise. Our elders need to be equipped to deal with these conflicts as they come up. In Matthew 18, Jesus gave us the prescription for dealing with these conflicts. He says that if you find out that a brother has sinned against you, you need to go to that brother and you need to go one-on-one to deal with that. When our elders see conflict and or spiritual harm in someone's life, someone's not doing what they need to do, they need to go to that brother or sister. They need to have a conversation about why they need to turn their life around, why they need to get it together. If they see a personal conflict in the congregation, you got two people who can't get along. Our elders need to be in those people's lives trying to resolve conflict. And he goes on to tell us the process of how we overcome those conflicts. What we need to remember, Matthew chapter 5, conflict affects our worship. If I'm in conflict with someone else, and I try to come worship God in that condition, I am not going to be worshiping God in a right condition. I need to make that right. Jesus says that if you come to the altar and you remember that somebody has something against you, you need to leave it there. Don't even offer it. Leave it there. Go make it right with your brother or sister and then come back. And then offer it, because then you can offer it in the right condition. Our need to overcome conflict is important. And all conflicts should be taken seriously, not just forgotten and put to the side. Because if we leave them unresolved, what happens? It begins to affect the whole congregation. Who in here has ever been in the middle of a congregation who had a little conflict arise and it began to grow? And more people got involved. And it began to fester. And enmity began to develop between brothers and sisters. And we all say, man, if it had only been dealt with then, before it ever started to fester and grow, wouldn't the situation be so much better? Our elders need to be able to deal with conflict. Our elders have a tough task. It's a huge responsibility, and we need to remember that. That God has put a weight on their shoulders. They have taken that weight upon themselves to serve. And that's what they are. They're servants of the church. They're serving you. Whether you realize it or not, they're in service to you. We need to remember them. We need to pray for them. We need to encourage them. And we want our elders to know that at the end of this life, there awaits for them a great crown of reward, of glory. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says that to those elders who are overseeing the church, who are shepherding the flock, he said, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." I've never been an elder, but I can imagine the work is very taxing. And it doesn't just tax you, it attacks your spouse, your children. You bear a heavy weight. But what we need to remember as elders and as a congregation, in the end, all of the work you put in, all of the service, the dedication, the tireless nights, the sleepless nights, the nights you spend crying over a brother or sister, over a spiritual condition that doesn't seem to be getting any better. I'm sure you've had those nights. Been upset because somebody said something that was untrue about you just simply because they didn't like you. God remembers you. And God will help you to bear that weight. And at the end of this journey, God has made a promise to you that when you step across into glory, He will reward you with an everlasting crown. It won't be like the crown that Jesus had to wear. We're wearing that now, aren't we? It'll be a glorious crown, a crown of unfading beauty. I want to encourage again our young men. Strive toward the goal of becoming men who can be servant leaders. Leaders in our eldership. Leaders as deacons, as special servants. Begin to prepare yourselves. Those who are around these young men, encourage them. Uplift them. Don't be a hindrance to them, but be someone who is one who uplifts and encourages these young men. We need elders here. We do. And we need young men and older men to get their lives together, to strive to meet these qualities so that we can have an eldership. We can have men to lead. This hasn't been a lesson about the gospel, but I do want to remind you that the gospel call is always open. The chief shepherd has sent his call out to his sheep. Those who hear his voice and know him and respond in faith, believing in him, who repent of their old sinful ways, confess him before men, and who are baptized into his blood, can have the hope of heaven. If you're not a child of God, if you've never obeyed the gospel, why do you continue to wait? Why do you continue to put Christ off until another day? There's no better time than now. If you are a sheep who's wandered from the flock, you know, Jesus reminded us that he will do everything in his power to go after that sheep who's gone astray. But unless that sheep wants to come home, he can do nothing about it, because you have free choice. Have you wandered from the flock? Are you ready to come home to seek after his forgiveness, because he'll give it freely? Do you need to come forward? Do you have any need at all? Please come as together we stand and sing.